This happens so very often here without there being any communication. The Lord melds together the worship and the word, as only he can do. And so I feel like God's already set the stage for some of what the Lord's given me to share tonight. And you may not hear anything that you haven't heard before. I don't feel like there's any like super deep revelation. There may be a little thing or two, but the Lord said there are things that we need to remember. That sometimes we just get so caught up in the ordinary things that we forget some of the most important things. So tonight there's going to be a lot of scripture, which is going to say probably much more than I will say. But I really believe, and it was confirmed earlier this week on Thursday, that this was the message I was supposed to bring. That would be too long a story to tell. But it absolutely was confirmed this week. So Lord, we thank you for what has happened already, that your presence is here, Lord, and that you are with us. And we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that it would do everything that you have intended it to do this night. Lord, anything that is not of you, let it just fall to the ground. But those things that are, Lord, let it change our minds, change our hearts, change us into being more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. In our home meeting on Tuesdays for the last few years, actually, the Lord's been speaking to us again and again about God and everything being outside of time. And we are such a time-oriented people, right? We set our alarms to get up in the morning. We punch in to go to work. We punch out. We plan things around time. But God is outside of time. And many, many, many things have happened outside of time. And we're going to look at a few of those. And I want to read to you, first of all, in Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15, and this is right now the Amplified Bible. It says, "Now he," Jesus, referring to Jesus, "is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. He is the firstborn of all creation. For it was in him that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created and exist through him, by his service, intervention, and in him and for him. And he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist, cohere, are held together. He is also the head of his body, the church, seeing he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place, first and preeminent." So these verses tell us all things were created by him, by Jesus this is referring to. He was the word of God that was spoken, "Let there be," and it became. All things were created by him. He existed before all things. There's going to be some like head shaking moments tonight. In him, all things are held together. And all things have been completely reconciled in him as well. In the Passion Translation, it says, "All things have been brought back to the original intent and restored to innocence again." We get a do-over in Christ. All things are made new in Christ, including us. He brings us back to our original intent and restores to us to our innocence. It doesn't matter who you've been, what you've done or not done. In Christ, you become a new creature. He is the creator, and he has created you for his plans and purposes, and he existed before any of creation. We have no real concept of eternity before or after. There is no timeline for eternity. He has always been. And he created everything, it says, everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything we see and everything we don't see. He created. There was a plan from before the creation of the world for the redemption and the reconciliation of the world. That Adam and Eve sinned was not a surprise to God. He knew that. And he wasn't stymied by it or baffled, like, what am I going to do now? There was a plan already in place before the beginning of time. And we know that because in Revelation 13:8, it talks about those who are going to fall down and worship the beast. It says, but those whose name, that will be those whose name was not written in the book of life will worship this beast. But the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb that was slain, it was made obvious and evident to us on Calvary. But the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan to reconcile and to restore. 1 Peter 1:19-20 says this, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. It is true that he was chosen and destined for it before the foundation of the world, but he was brought out to public view in these last days for your sake. Do you know it was when the sacrificial lamb was to be brought at Passover, it was examined by the priest because no lamb that had any spot or blemish could be used as that sacrifice. And so this is what this scripture is saying, that we were purchased by the blood of Jesus, who was like the sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. It was mentioned tonight that he literally became our sin, and we literally became his righteousness. That is an amazing trade-off. He became our sin. No wonder he didn't look like a man anymore. He became our sin. And we became his righteousness the moment we accepted him into our lives. An amazing exchange. And this all happened before the foundation of the world, outside of time. It wasn't God's plan B. It always existed. And it was brought to public view in the last days, it says, for our sake, so we can see. You are known by God. He doesn't just know about you. He knows you. He has always known you. He has known you from before the beginning of time. Hang on, we're going to fly through a few scriptures here. Job 31:15, we were made and fashioned in the womb by God. Psalm 22:9-10 and 71:5-6 say that we were taken from the mother's womb by God. Isaiah 44:2 says, He made you and formed you from the womb. Isaiah 49:5 says, The Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant. That adds another little something there, doesn't it? He formed you, he made you to be something. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were in your mother's womb, God knew you. He knew everything about you. He knew everything you would do. He knew everything you wouldn't do. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and approved of you as my chosen instrument. This was a word spoken to Jeremiah, but it's spoken to every one of us here. Before you were not in your mother's womb, God knew you, and he approved of you, and he chose you as an instrument to be used in his hand. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you. Think about these things. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you. And I set you apart as, in Jeremiah's case, the word is prophet. But you can fill in the blank. What has God set you apart as? Before the foundation of the world. Zechariah 12:1 says, Our spirit was formed in us by God to become his dwelling place when we came to know him. Ephesians 1:4 says, Even as in his love he chose us, he actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him. There are many more scriptures that say this. He chose us. He picked us out. He consecrated us. He set us apart before the foundation of the world, outside of time. I want to read from the Passion Translation, Psalm 139. You're all familiar with this, but listen to this. Now remember, this is the psalmist declaring this. King David's poetic song, it says. Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You've examined my innermost being with your loving gaze. You perceive every movement of my heart and soul and understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. If you had a thought just now, God knew it. Before it got to your head. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book. And you know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. And in kindness, you follow behind me. To spare me from the harm of my past. With your hand of love upon my life, you've imparted a father's blessing to me. This is too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. You understand, your understanding of me brings wonder and strength. Where could I go from your spirit? Where could I run and hide from your face? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the realm of the dead, you're there too. If I fly with wings into the shining dawn, you're there. If I fly into the radiant sunset, you're waiting there. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It is impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me, for your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. I love that. There is no such thing as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as day. There's no difference between the two. You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside in my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it, how thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even shaped every bone in my body. You created me in the secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing into something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were all recorded in your book. Every single moment you are thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of the sand on every shore. When I awake each morning, you're thinking about me. Do you believe that? Do you? Do you believe that? If we believe that, then you are not a mistake. If you believed that, you weren't an oops baby. If you really believe that, you are not ever unknown. You are not ever unloved. You were carried in the heart of God before you were carried in your mother's womb. That moves me to tears. You were carried in God's heart before you were ever carried in your mother's womb. He knows you. He knows you inside and outside. You are not a mistake. He chose you very carefully. He intricately wove you together. Your height, your skin color, your gifts, your talents. He put it all together. And he did it with love. Your past no longer identifies you. When we come to Christ, and we become his, and we come to know and understand this, that David wrote in Psalm 139, that every day he is thinking wonderful, tremendous things about us. Our past no longer defines us. Our past was not a surprise to God either. But he is a creator, and when we came to him, he created us anew. He remade us. He reformed us. He spoke destiny in life. You are now loved and accepted. You are a child of God. You are set apart by God. You are seated in heavenly places with God. the living God dwells within you. And the mind-blowing thing is, you dwell in him. What? He dwells in you. And the word says, you dwell in him. Wow. Do you believe it? Do you? Do you believe it? We all have a destiny. Every one of us has a destiny. We were made for a purpose known to the heart of God before the beginning of time. Jeremiah 29:11, very familiar. For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He knows every single plan he has for us, and every thought he has for us. Good things for our welfare, for our benefit, to give us hope. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 8. And again, this is a familiar scripture. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. We just have been singing about this tonight in our worship. Through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it's the gift of God. Not because of the works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It's not possible. It is not the result of what anyone could possibly do. So no man can pride himself in or take glory in it himself. There's nothing we could have done to be saved. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship. Some translations say his masterpiece. Recreated, born again, made new in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined and planned beforehand for us, taking the paths he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he also has prearranged and made ready for us to live. We don't get saved and say, okay, God, I have no idea what to do next. He has a plan. He's got good works for each of us to accomplish already, pre-planned and written down again before the beginning of the earth, before the foundation of the earth. Every good thing we could do to not earn our salvation, but to demonstrate our salvation, has already been planned. Romans 8:29 from the Passion Translation says this. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his love, who have been called to fulfill his destined, designed purpose. For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his Son. He's got things for you to do. Good things for you to do. To demonstrate to the world what Jesus looks like. He's already worked it out. So every day, if that's the case, if he has good things already planned, a path for us to walk, every day, what is our responsibility? What are we doing today, God? Where are we going today, God? Who do you want me to talk to today, God? It's already worked out in his scheme of things. We just have to say, okay, I just have to say this. I used to be a really manic list maker to order my day. God has ripped up my list. He won't let me make a list about just about anything anymore because he messed with my list all the time. I tried rebuking that. It didn't work because he had planned my day. And so we sang tonight about surrender, didn't we? It's not my life. It's his, bought and paid for. And he has things that he wants to be accomplished in my life and through my life for the good of the world. To demonstrate to everyone I come in contact with the reality of Jesus Christ. That's a high calling. I'm reading an interesting book. I've had this book for 3 years, and I have a pile of books by my bedstand or next to a chair. I have piles of books everywhere, and I'm reading through many of them all the time. So this book is written by Tim Sheets, Dutch Sheets' brother, and it's called Angel Armies. And I bought it about 3 years ago, and it was at the end of a bookcase. And recently, every time I go by, it like catches my eye. Like my eye falls there, and I'm like, it didn't take too many times before I'm like, I think I'm supposed to read this book right now. So I set aside the things I was reading. And I came across this. I haven't been able to put it down. It's really good. The Sheets brothers are scholars, and they give scriptures to go with everything they say and meanings of words. It's not a flippant thing. It's a solid biblical book about the angelic. Here's what he proposed, Tim Sheets proposed, that there were three archangels that were created, we read, by Jesus, right? Created by God. There was Michael, we know, the warrior angel, Gabriel, the messenger, and Lucifer was an archangel. He was a good guy. He was the worship leader. There are some scholars that feel that even as he moved, his body made music, which is part of why our music needs to be redeemed back, right? So he proposes, Tim Sheets proposes, that each of these archangels was an assistant to one part of the Godhead, that Michael was the Father's assistant. He was the one that sent people to war. And we learned in Daniel had prayed, and he didn't get an answer right away. And then Gabriel revealed to him, I got sent right away, but for 21 days I was fighting the king of Persia, the spirit over Persia. And then God, Father, he had to send Michael. So he proposes that Michael was the archangel associated with the Father, that Gabriel was associated with the Holy Spirit, bringing the message, bringing truth to people, casting vision to people. Makes sense to me. So who does it leave for Jesus? Lucifer. And each of these archangels had been given designated authority by God to accomplish the things that he sent them to do. So that means that Lucifer had designated authority from the word of God before he fell. Which is why Jesus had, one of the reasons why Jesus had to come as a man to unseat Lucifer, who was called the prince of this earth. That's why in the desert for 40 days, Lucifer, Satan, could say to Jesus, bow down to me and I'll give you all this. Because it was his to give. It had been delegated to him. Jesus took care of that, didn't he? He took care of that. Who then took that place? to carry the designated authority of Jesus. We did. We now have the delegated authority. Jesus said before he left this earth, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he gives it to us. Us. Every one of us. Not just the fivefold ministers, not just Billy Graham, not just the big. Every one of you has been given the delegated authority of Jesus Christ to make him known on this earth. You have a destiny. It is worked out and walked out differently for every one of us. We have differing gifts. We have different callings. We have different spheres of influence. But you, brothers and sisters, every one of you have a calling and a destiny laid out before the foundation of the earth in the heart of God for you to walk out. Praise God. Amazing. Us. What is man that you are mindful of him, Lord? We know who we are, right? So does he. I remember my husband one time when he first went to work at the Open Door Mission as the chaplain. He tried to be the maintenance man for a minute, but God knew better and snagged him and put him in a different position. And he was overwhelmed by it. And he told me he was weeping at his desk one day saying, God, how can I do this? I am frail. I am weak. And the Lord said, I knew who I was getting when I got you. Do you know who you were getting when you got me? Do you know who we got when we got him? The one that we sang about and Tina brought, who says nothing is impossible for me? Nothing? That's who we got. Whatever your gifting, these things remain for every single one of you. God has planned us for good works. He has given us his delegated authority. He gives us everything we need, it says in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing, every blessing from heaven to carry out the things he's called us to do. He says we are his co-laborers. We're partners with Jesus on this earth. We are his co-inheritors. It says we will inherit everything Jesus gets. Oh my gosh. What do you think Jesus is going to inherit? Glory. So will we. Joint heirs with him. He has used the sin and the brokenness of our past, not to condemn us, not to keep us trapped, but to broaden the base of our ministry. Because he will take everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and if we give it to him, he will transform it into a tool in our hands to set someone else free with the very thing that was meant to destroy us. You've heard me say time and time again, my husband and I, when we got saved, he was drunk, I was crazy. There's no other way to, no, well, you know, we tried to say he struggled with alcohol and I was just crazy. There was no other way to put it. And guess who, when we got to know Christ, who showed up at our door for months, drunk and crazy people, because it's what we had. It was the base of our ministry. And then as he healed us of all of the other things, you've heard my testimony time and time again of having a child out of wedlock, and then I had a ministry to unwed mothers. And my husband had suffered and struggled with insecurity, and he had gone to prison. And so when he went to the Open Door Mission, not only did he go there having had an addiction problem, he had been in prison. And so he knew how to talk to these men. He will use everything in our past to broaden the base of our ministry. We are called to the greater, right? Jesus said, greater things will you do. Have you done any greater thing yet? I have not. I want the greater. I want to see the greater manifested in every single one of you. It's promised. It's what Jesus said. It's part of our destiny to do the greater things. You know, we all know Romans 8:28 that says all things work together for good for good. And we sometimes put a period there. There's a condition to that scripture. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. How many of you here love God? How many of you, after I've just preached this, you better raise your hand. How many of you are called according to his purpose? Then all things will work together for your good. Everything. It doesn't matter how it looks with our natural eye. He promises if we love him and we are called together according to his purpose, all things will work together for our good. We may not understand how that happens. How, God, can you work this horrible, horrible thing together for your good? Sometimes he changes the circumstance. You know, our daughter Sarah was born with the cord around her neck and suffered brain damage. We were told she would never walk or talk. At 4 years old, she was miraculously healed. She walks and she talks. Any of you who know Sarah? And she dances. He changed that circumstance. When I was 6 months pregnant, God came to me and said, there's going to be something wrong with this baby, but don't be afraid. It will be for my glory. It took 4 years for that promise to be made manifest, but yet it was. And how to look at this baby, I won't go into her health history, but you were aware of the fact that there was a deficiency there. But all things work together for God's good. Sometimes he doesn't change the circumstance. He didn't put out the fiery furnace for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he sent Jesus in there with them. It worked together for their good and for the salvation of a nation. God creates opportunities in our lives for the plans he has created for us. He makes a way. He plans those things. We're like a tapestry. He plans things. He guides us. He leads us. Tina felt led from God to be a hospice volunteer, based partly on the fact that her husband was in hospice. And God put that on her heart. How long ago, Tina? 3 years ago. Since then, every single home she has gone into has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not by her telling them, by them asking her. Because she brought with her the presence of God. And just this last week or so, the most recent client said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. And Tina said, let me tell you how you can be sure. Put her in a situation so that that good work could come to pass. Mason, my grandson Mason, a few months ago, was coming home. He lives in Pennsylvania now, coming home from a church service, and God said, go to Walmart. And he's like, okay. So we got to Walmart, and he's like, why am I here? And the Lord said, go to the candy aisle. Well, he didn't have to be told twice about that. He's a 22-year-old, very healthy young man. So he made his way to the candy aisle, and he's like, why am I here? And so, but he knew that God had sent him. And so he was expectant. When God sends you places, are you expectant? Do you go to Wegmans thinking, there might be a divine appointment for me here? Well, there was one for him in Walmart. He said the woman, he came upon a woman who literally looked like she was shining to him. Like God had taken a yellow highlighter and done this. And he's like, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? And he went up to the woman and he said, I know you don't know me, but the Lord has sent me here to Walmart, and I felt led to go to you. And she broke down and said, oh, I'm here, you know, I'm buying groceries, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay for them because my husband just had surgery, and he had a complication, and our insurance has run out. And Mason went in his pocket and said, I'm supposed to give you this, which was $50. That paid exactly for her groceries. And she, at the checkout, was saying, where do you go to church? How did you know to do this? And he was able to share the gospel with her. But there's more to that story. He had been led to give a first fruits offering to his church of his entire paycheck that week. He had no money. Until he went out to work one day and someone had stuck a $50 bill in his windshield wiper. Who heard from God and did a good work for Mason so that he could have $50 to do a good work. Right? He has it all planned out. We have to listen and ask and have ears to hear. Do you know, George Washington lost his father, and he was very close to an uncle, Lawrence, and he was supposed to go on vacation, and he got smallpox when he was a young man. And, you know, he was really, really disappointed that he wasn't able to go with his uncle, Lawrence, because he was like a father to him. And the reason for that showed up during the Revolutionary War when everyone got smallpox in the army, except the commander-in-chief, because he had become immune. Even those things that we think, oh, my vacation is ruined. If you know that you are a person with a purpose and that God holds everything about you in his hand, we can be disappointed, but then we need to say, God, why? What is your bigger purpose here? What is it that you want to do or accomplish? Some of you know that I just went to North Carolina to visit Pauline, a gal who was our worship leader for many years. And I was in the Charlotte airport waiting to come home, and I got really sick to my stomach. I mean, really sick. And I found my gate, and then I found the nearest ladies' room because I needed to be in the ladies' room. And I'm like, Lord, I am not going to be able to fly. There's no way I can fly. So I texted Alan, my son, and said, please pray. And I started praying, and I was in and out of the ladies' room numerous times. I bought some antacids and things, paid way too much, you know, in those airports, like $15 for 4 tablets or something, but I was desperate. And I'm like posted outside the ladies' room just praying, God, I'm not going to be able to fly. And out of the corner of my eye, I see in the Hudson News a book rack with Christian books on it. I'm like, well, this is the Bible Belt, I guess. I've never seen one of these in the Rochester airport. And I hear the Lord say, I want you to buy a book. Well, I've already told you I have books, you know, and I'm like, I don't really need a book. Buy a book. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll buy a book. So I'm looking and I pick one up and I'm like, oh, well, this looks interesting. He's like, not that one. Put it back. So it's like, okay, before I go through every book on the rack, which one, Lord? And he directs me to one that says, How to Lead Like Jesus was the title of the book. But on the cover, Jesus, the word Jesus was this big across the book. So I bought the book. And as soon as I bought the book, I started to feel better. Better enough that I felt confident that I could go and sit down and wait for the plane. And as I sat down, there was a young man sitting across from me. And he caught my attention because he reminded me of someone that I know. And I'm like, it's amazing. And then a thought went through my mind. I wonder if he's going to sit next to you on the plane. Just a passing thought. So I am much, much better, not having to be in the ladies' room any longer. I board the plane. And I'm waiting, and I see this young man come in, and he puts his duffel bag down a couple places, and I thought, well, I guess not. But then he comes and says, oh, I'm with you. And I'm like, okay. And I'm reading the book with Jesus on the cover, and I notice him look. And I said, oh, I noticed you while we were sitting. You look like someone I know. And he said, are they Italian? And I said, yes. And he said, my name is Giovanni. I won't say the last name. But you can call me John. So I'm like, okay. And I have gotten his permission to tell this story. So I'm just like, I am suspecting that this is a divine appointment here. And he starts taking pictures of clouds once we get above the clouds. And I said, oh, I see you're a lover of beauty. And he said, yes, I am. And I love to take pictures. And my life has just been turning around lately. I actually was reared in the Roman Catholic tradition, but I've just started going back to church. And I notice you're reading a book about Jesus. And I'm like, yes, I am. Well, the next thing I know, the pilot is saying, fasten your seatbelts, we're getting ready to land. And I spent 2 hours talking to John about Jesus. And he had just come back to faith and was kind of finding his way. And he used to live in the neighborhood that I live in right now. And his father died in a car accident, and so did mine. And do you know how that goes? All these things. Well, he's going to come and join us some Saturday night. Before I left, he said, can we please keep in touch? Because I've never heard anything like these stories you're telling me. And I'm like, sure. Before I left for Pauline's, I had stood in my living room and I said, Lord, have I forgotten anything? Because I usually do. And yes, I had forgotten something. And then he said, I want you to bring something with your name and phone number on it. So I'm like, okay. So as I was leaving the plane and he said, can we keep in touch? I'm like, I just so happened to have this card. And I said, are you on Facebook? And he said, yeah. And I said, Lisa Butler Fest, that's me. By the time I got home, he had friend requested me. God had a good work for me to do on that day. The enemy tried to sabotage it, but God won out. And this young man is hungry after God, and he heard things about God that he wouldn't have heard. Because that good work was planned for me. There's nowhere in the Bible that says if you don't do it, someone else will. We hear that sometimes, don't we? Well, you know, I'm too shy, but someone else. I haven't ever read that in Scripture, because your good works are your good works, planned for you from before the beginning of time. And I could tell many more stories, but I won't. I just want to say one more thing. God wants to impart to us godly self-confidence. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but we've got it. These gifts from God. And we've talked about tonight how we are known by Him, that we have a destiny, that He's made us for a special purpose to be Jesus to those around us. He's called us to be ordinary, extraordinary people. Every one of us. We worry as Christians sometimes about being proud. Would you have said that Jesus was proud? Did he have the sin of pride? Did he have self-confidence? Did he know who he was? Where he came from? Where he was going? Yes, he did. To the point where he could say, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the Son of God. That wasn't proud, was it? It was him knowing who he was and having the confidence to be able to declare who he was. There's a little thing going around Facebook now, this little guy, maybe three or four, and his mom has given him this affirmation, and he's repeating it and repeating it on his way to school. I am smart, I am blessed, I can do anything. I am smart, I am blessed, I can do anything. Do you know, we would never speak to another person the way we speak to ourselves sometimes.
Yeah.
We would never call another person the names we call ourselves sometimes. We have the power of life and death in our tongue. Do you think God, after reading what his heart is towards us, do you think God is grieved when we call ourselves names? I think he is. Who's the accuser, and where do accusations come from? Never from God. He's called the accuser of the brethren, and he might accuse Marisa of something, but I'm like, I know Marisa, she would never do that. Get behind me, Satan. He might accuse God of not loving me, but I've come to the place where I know God loves me. Get behind me, Satan. But he can say to me, it was stupid. You're never going to get that right. And I don't say, get behind me. You are known by God. You have a destiny in God. You are his delight. You're not a mistake. You are created in his image with gifts and talents. It's not proud to say, I'm a child of God. I have a gift of whatever. Ron could say, I have a gift of preaching. I have a gift of music. It's not being proud any more than a girl showing off her engagement ring. What it might be saying about herself is, I'm really loved by someone to have this ring. But it's a gift. He's given us all gifts. And the gift he wants to impart to you tonight is godly self-confidence, that you will know who you are in him. Not to be puffed up and be a braggart, but so that you can confidently every day know that God has something for you to do. That there is a plan for your life that's been in evidence since the beginning of time. before the beginning of time. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? David used to talk to his own soul. Why so downcast, O my soul? Don't you know who God is? The next time that voice curses you, belittles you, tries to make you believe that you're less than what God says you are, say, soul, knock it off. Get behind me, Satan. I am a child of God. I am treasured by my Father. I am, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. Who are you? Who are you? Who do you believe you are? There's a new song out called Canvas in the Clay. It says, he's the artist and the potter. I'm the canvas in the clay. When I forget who I am, remind me, God. I'm your creation. I'm your treasure. I'm your loved one. And I'm just going to ask you for the next couple of minutes, if you feel like you want to take a stand against that thing, to come up and say in the microphone who you are. Doesn't have to be everybody the same. But I want to ask you, if any of you want to take a stand and say, I may have thought this, but this is who I am, to come and do it.
I am a daughter of God.
Amen.
I am a treasure of God.
I am loved.
I fight against insecurity, blonde stupidity, but I am a child of the King, and I am smart and loved.
Amen.
I am a warrior in God's kingdom.
I am loved by my Heavenly Father, and I am not abandoned. I'm not an orphan. I'm a child of God.
You'll all get a chance.
I am loved by God, and I always will be.
Yeah, yeah. I'm going to finish this race strong, and I'm the bank for the kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. I'm God's warrior and his loved one.
It is impossible to disappear from God. So I'm seen of God, and I was carried in God's heart before I was carried in my mother's womb.
Because I'm a son of God, I have everything I need. Because the Spirit of God lives in me, I can do anything He calls me to do. Because I have the mind of Christ, I can think clearly and I'm smart and I can lead.
Calls me a widow, but I'm the bride of God.
Amen.
I am God's beloved, and Amen. He is pleased with me.
Fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, I pray that from this night on, we would believe you when you say who we are. Lord, we are brave, we are courageous. We are the light of the world. We are smart. We are blessed. We are equipped with your armor, Lord God, with your truth. We are your bride. We are your army. We are prayer warriors. We are evangelists. We are a representation of Jesus Christ on this earth. Use us for your glory, O God. And Father, forgive us for the times that we've cursed ourselves. We call it back, Lord God, and let there be nothing but truth in our minds and our souls and our hearts about who we are. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us, that you have made us, that you've given us a purpose. We love you, Lord Jesus. Do the song.
We can try.
We can.
Father, Father, we thank you for this time, Jesus. We thank you for your words. We thank you for your words over us. And we say yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes and amen.
Could you raise your hands just for a little bit? Yeah.
We receive your love, Jesus. We receive, We receive your promises, Jesus. You're here to heal and deliver, to call forth identity. You're here. You're here. Your presence we cannot deny. Your power we cannot deny. Your grace and your mercy, Lord, towards me. Hold the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. The 99, oh, I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself. The overwhelming, never. One more time, say, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. The 99, oh, I couldn't turn it. I don't deserve it, still you. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending of God. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for every opportunity to come before your throne. And Father, we ask that your word would sit deep in our hearts. Father, I pray that as your word was planted in our hearts, we ask, oh God, that we again would be that good soil, oh Lord, that causes great increase. For some of us, 40, 60, 100 fold. But Lord, we say increase within us, oh God. Father, I pray that it would increase within us, that we could be an extravagant blessing to those that are in our sphere of influence, O Lord. Father, I pray that we would think far beyond ourselves, O Lord, with the gifts that you've given us. Far beyond ourselves with the words that you have spoken over us, O God. Father, once again, we say we thank you. Be with us, O Lord, as we go home in your holy and mighty name. Amen.